Can turn to Genesis 41. That's where we'll kind of camp for a lot of the time. We're diving into the life of Joseph. We continue to press into the fact that God is bringing him low, Joseph, and his life has to descend. So we're going to hit that theme again because that's what the Bible does. But we're going to also see that it's not only that, the dissension serves an ascension. The dissension serves to rise him up then and to ascend into greater glory. Joseph will one day, after betrayed by his brothers, will lift the guilty heads of his brothers. And he will say things like, "Do not fear. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." The psalmist sings this: "The Lord lifts up the humble, the afflicted. He casts the wicked to the ground." Jesus himself teaches this: whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In Christ, we descend into a death that is not the final death, in order that we might rise and ascend to glory in him. So what we have before us is we have the economy of God's kingdom, and it is vastly different than the economy of the world. So we must humbly seek Christ in his way to live lives in this world under the authority of his kingdom. What we'll see in the pattern of Joseph's life, it's certainly the pattern of Jesus' life, and therefore it's a pattern for our lives as well. And we should expect to follow the same pattern, one of dying, one of rising, and one of ascending, as Joseph did with his brothers, as Joseph did in Potiphar's house, as Joseph did in the prison, dying, rising, ascending, dying, rising, ascending. May God give us grace to persevere in Christ in all our seasons of dying, of rising, and ascending. To that end, let's pray and seek God's guidance. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. Open our eyes and our ears and soften our hearts that we might be attentive, that we might be conformed by your word to the image of Jesus Christ. Lead us now as we examine these texts, as we examine the life of Jesus, that we might behold Christ all the more clearly, and that you might lead us in the way that we should go. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. If we come to the text, what we'll see is that there is a posture of the righteous man, the righteous one. The posture of the righteous one is one who has an open hand of gratitude, ready to receive that which God has for him. The posture of the wicked is one who is grasping after the glory that is not yet his to be had. The scriptures tell us that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped after. But he humbles himself. And so we too walk in such a way. To grow in open-handed gratitude, open-handed faith, followers of Jesus must humbly walk Jesus' way of dying, of rising, and ascending. So we're going to pick up Joseph's story as he is being raised from a pit. Joseph is being raised from a pit. So look at chapter 41 of Genesis, and beginning at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Where we left Joseph at last time, he was in a pit, and he got taken out as a slave. And now he's in a different pit, but the king now is raising him up, ascending him to a place of honor and glory. Joseph, as he comes out of the pit, he shaves himself. He changes his clothes. He's throwing off the old self to come before his king. He's putting on a new self. He is ascending to the service of a king. But how was it that he was thrown into this other pit in the first place? It's not the pit referred to from earlier where he was plucked up and sold into Egyptian slavery. But this is the pit which is a prison, under the guard of a ruler named Potiphar. So to get to that story, though, we're going to have to go back to Genesis 39. So turn with me back to Genesis 39, verses 1 through 2. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. We're going to see the dying, rising, and ascending of Joseph in Potiphar's house. Again, I'm going to paint with broad strokes here. Don't have time to go into all these details here. But as you look at Joseph in Potiphar's house, there's something here. Like, if you ever wonder from time to time if your work really matters, do you wonder if God's paying attention to my day-in, day-out rhythms? Do you wonder, should I be doing something more directly kingdom-related, more missions-related? Well, look at the life of Joseph and see how God works through his faithfulness in the mundane. Because that's how he does in our lives, too, no matter our station or vocation. Joseph and we must trust God to work through faithfulness to the task set before us. Joseph had been bought with a price. And Joseph now belonged to another, a military leader, a man of means in the Egyptian world. He's a captain of the guard. That's what these verses tell us. A man named Potiphar. Out of a pit in Dothan, God raised up Joseph to service of a captain in Egypt. And God prospers the work of his hands so that Joseph is exalted to the highest position in Potiphar's house. The text says the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Now, I'm guessing that Joseph, if he's talking with Potiphar, would have given credit to the Lord. But look at what the text says as well. His master, this is Potiphar, his master saw that the Lord was with him. The master saw. There's something about this guy, Joseph, that's different. This blessing is not just because of his skill and his creativity. There's something about him. His God has hold of him and is prospering him. His master saw the Lord was with him. Now, in your workplaces, you may not have freedom to speak openly of Christ. I have that freedom. You may not. Your sphere of influence may seem somewhat insignificant, but take heart in this. God is watching the faithful doing of the work set before you. And that's where the heart of evangelism is grown and fostered. So whether we speak directly about Christ, our life, our character, our attitude, our work, all of that bears witness to a God who is big, who is gracious, who is kind, who is powerful. If we really believe that all of life is Christ, that all of life is from Christ and to be given to Christ, then we give thanks for the work he has given us. And we simply seek to fulfill our roles humbly, joyfully, faithfully, and God has given the glory. Now, it doesn't sound very flashy, but that is what the most part of our life is filled with. And what we see is that the faithfulness here is that Joseph ascends. God raises him up and ascends him to higher glory. He's head over Potiphar's house. Ascension, however, often means that descent is just around the corner. You know that experience. Coming back from vacation. Verses 39, verse 7. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Down to verse 11. One day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled as he got out of the house. Burning with lust, Joseph has encounters with Potiphar's wife. This is the one realm in Potiphar's house in which Joseph does not have authority over. Everything else Potiphar doesn't even consider, doesn't even worry about, because Joseph is over it, but not his wife. That's not his realm, Joseph's realm. But this Potiphar's wife, what does she do? Doesn't she grasp after him? Doesn't she grasp after some forbidden fruit? Grasping after a glory that is not hers to be had. But what do we see in Joseph? He wears this robe of authority and power. What does he do? But he is letting go of that. He releases the robe of authority, and his flight, though it frees him from her grasp, it ensures another descent into another pit. Now, the story doesn't need to end poorly for Potiphar's wife, but the text seems to indicate a hardness of heart rather than a heart of humble gratitude. If we were to read the text, what we would say is that she blames her husband for this debacle that is unfolding. She says, as she's explaining what she says has happened, her story, what she says is this: "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me." And then Potiphar gets angry. You hear echoes, though, don't you, of Eden in the garden? The woman who you put here, the woman who you made, she's the one who gave me fruit. No repentance. No owning of our own junk. Nothing but grasping after power, authority, and reputation. Whoever exalts himself or herself will be humbled. But not yet. Who is humbled in this passage? Joseph. Righteous, innocent though he be, he is the one who is thrown into the pit. And look, we can trust God in the descent. We can trust God as he oversees our humiliation, as he sees our departure from the mountaintop into the valley, because this is often God's way of protecting his people. It's hard to see it. It's hard to appreciate it in the midst of it. With hindsight not yet given to Joseph, we see that God is protecting his servant as he descends into a pit of prison. Where do we see this? Look at verses 19 and following of verse chapter 39. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way the servant treated me, your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Goes on to say, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. I want us to see that Joseph is actually protected in this humiliation. That Joseph in the pit is actually protected from further harm from Potiphar's wife. Joseph is thrown into a prison, but do you notice what it's described as? The king's prison. Now, it was prison indeed, so I'm not saying it was a lovely excursion. But you could think of it as a kind of resort prison, if you will, comparatively speaking. Were he left in Potiphar's house, this woman would have caused more and more trouble. So Potiphar has to do something. And so he descends, he humiliates, he takes Joseph into another type of pit, throws him into slavery in the prison. But look, it's God's provision. Because in here he is actually safe from the kind of harm that would befall him as he would live in Potiphar's house. Because you know who's over this prison? Look at chapter 40, verse 3. This is the same prison in which the baker and the cupbearer will go. And it says, Pharaoh put the cupbearer and the baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. You know who the captain of the guard is, don't you? Do you remember chapter 39, verse 1? Verse 1 and 2? Potiphar is the captain of the guard. Potiphar is over this prison. He's not just throwing him into a dungeon filled up with all sorts of torture devices. This is a prison. This is a place where Potiphar has oversight. And he's got to be communicating with the guy over the prison and saying, look at this Joseph. Treat him well. He will prosper this place. Potiphar sees this happening. He protects Joseph by casting him into the pit. The Lord was with Joseph, it says. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor. That's verse 21 of chapter 39. Whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Our God is with us in the pit. In no small measure because his son descended into the pit. Now, his presence with us does not eliminate pain, does not eliminate suffering or sorrow. But what happens is we have a God, and no other religion has this, we have a God who shares in solidarity in our suffering, our sorrow, our pain, and in our death. And it is that solidarity with our Savior which gives us the impetus to persevere in the pit. Empty hands of faith. Press on in humility. Yes, longing for release, longing for deliverance, hoping in resurrection, hoping in ascension, knowing that God is with us in the pit. Back to chapter 41, verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. The Lord of dreams. Remember, that's what Joseph was called. His brothers called him the Lord of dreams. The Lord of dreams now is rising again. But how did we get here? Let's go back to chapter 40. Back and forth we go. Verses 1 through 4. Sometime after this, Joseph thrown in prison, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. We're going to descend with Joseph into another pit, into the prison here. What happens, what we see is that Pharaoh's looking for something here. There's an offense committed by a cupbearer and the baker, and so now what's Potiphar got to do? He's got to look for better bread, and he's got to look for a better cup. Both men were placed in prison with Joseph and held under his authority. Now, these are positions of high authority in Pharaoh's kingdom. Now, we hear baker, we think just, you know, somebody slinging dough into the oven, but the chief baker would be like the chief of ag production for the whole of the region. The cup bearer is more than just the guy who would give the Pharaoh the cup. He is like the head of the ag of the vineyards. He's overseeing all of the production of the vines and therefore all the production of the wine. And these two positions, high in authority, have just come open. Get out your Indeed and your resumes and there you go. You want something like that. Verses 5 and 8 there. And one night, cupbearer and baker both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison, each to his own dream. Each dream with its own interpretation. Verse 8, they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now Joseph is clear. Only God can interpret dreams. As a worshiper of Elohim, of the true and most powerful Almighty God, Joseph says, "Let's give it a try. Why don't you tell me the dreams, and we'll see what God provides." So, if you're familiar with the passage, the cupbearer, as you might guess, has a dream about vines, right? That's how dreams work. You're immersed in something. He's immersed in vines and wine production. He has a dream about vines, and there's three branches, and those branches budded, and they produced an abundance of fruit, which then he took and crafted into a fine wine, pours it into the king's cup to be placed before the king's lip. Joseph interprets the dream this way. Three branches mean 3 days from now. Your king, Pharaoh, will lift your downcast head. He will free you. He will restore you into full service. You will rise and ascend into the presence of your king. Now, the chief baker hears this, and he thinks, all right, I like the sound of this. So he tells the dream, three baskets overflowing with the best of breads, the finest of pastries and delicacies. This is like the great Egyptian baking show where this chief baker has just received a handshake from Paul Hollywood. I mean, even the birds are enjoying it. It's good. Joseph says, again, 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift your head too. But he says he will lift your head from your body. You will be impaled upon a tree, a stake, and the birds will eat your flesh. And he's like, hey, what about the chief cupbearer? I like that one better. Now, the two dreams confirm that these will come true. Joseph interprets them as such, and we'll see that these dreams do come true. Chapter 40, verses 20 through 23, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among the servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position. He placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. It's a birthday party. Pharaoh, the king. When the king has a birthday, you celebrate. You can't have celebration without fine drink. And so he restores the cupbearer. Cupbearer, serve me. But he puts to death the chief baker. What Joseph prophesied, what Joseph interpreted, came true. And Joseph had prayed for deliverance. He'd been tasting resurrection life. He'd been tasting ascension in the jail, in the prison, in the pit. And he awaits deliverance. He even had a plan in place. Hey, when you get free, cupbearer, you tell the king about me. He got busy, forgot. And so Joseph waited, and another year passed. And Joseph waited in the pit, and another year passed. In the pit, more months passed. In the pit. Chapter 41, verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Down to verse 8. So in the morning, Pharaoh's spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there were none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed. And he goes on to say that Joseph interpreted correctly. In the same way that Pharaoh was looking for a better bread and a better cup, better wine, he is now looking for wiser men, effectual priesthood. None in his entire kingdom could satisfy his needs. His kingdom remained impotent to interpret these dreams. But Joseph comes and says the two dreams are one. It's a double witness to what's going to happen. God is showing you what he is going to do. Now, this is the thing, nightmares. I rarely remember dreams, but nightmares have this weird way of striking at the vitals of our life, don't they? When you wake up in cold sweats, you know why it's that way? Not only is the dream scary, but what's usually attacked or challenged in the dream is the very heart issues, the very center things or the core issues in our lives, those deep-seated fears. Whatever is attacked in our dreams is that usually at the core of our existence, our hopes and our dreams. Pharaoh, his spirit is troubled in the morning because his dreams reveal your hope is in the Nile every year, but it's not going to be fruitful enough to feed the cattle. Your hope is in the sun, the God whom you worship, but the sun will fail you. Your source of fertility will fail. You will hope in your priests and your wise men, but they will fail you too. And Pharaoh is deeply troubled until the cupbearer mentions Joseph, and Joseph comes to interpret. Chapter 41, verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh told Joseph his dreams. Only God has the kind of power to interpret the dreams. There's 7 plump cows and 7 fruitful ears full of fruit. And these are going to be 7 years of bumper crops, fecundity of fruit, flooding Egypt and the surrounding region. Then in the dream there were 7 lean and ugly cows, 7 empty and blighted ears. And those, Joseph interprets, are 7 years of land-ravished famine. Joseph is saying the Nile, your sun god, your priest, your wise men, they're all impotent, all will fail. Only God, only Elohim tells you what he is about to do. And so how should we respond? Verse 33 of chapter 41. Now therefore, this is Joseph speaking, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, taking 1/5 of the produce the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in all the cities. Let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land. Verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh. Verse 38, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God raises Joseph from the dead, from the pit, raises him up and ascends him, brings him up to glory. Joseph has been approaching a dying, rising, ascension, his whole life. And the pattern now leads him to ascend to the right hand of the king over all the land. And we'll soon see another cycle in the life of Joseph and of his brothers as well. In the same way, we'll see another cycle of presidential elections coming up soon, right? They're like, yay! I think we do well to hold Joseph's life before us. Because then we'll be reminded that our hope is not in elected officials nor in party affiliations, but our hope lies in the goodness and the grace of God. The hope for transformation of a people as a whole must rest in a people in whom the Spirit of God rests. The hope for transformation is found in the body of Christ, in whom the Spirit dwells. Yes, we need men and women of Christ who will work diligently in the public sector, in the governing bodies, holding office. And they will need to work as Joseph does to regulate, to oversee the various services and ministry of government service on the local level, federal government, throughout the world. But Joseph's life here, think about his life. It is primarily a life of dying open hands of faith, awaiting resurrection and ascension. A pastor has quoted this, saying, "To a world determined to bring about change through power and dominion, God gives us the cross, which stands in opposition to our will to power, eternally reminding us God saved the world through powerlessness," end quote. Those lusting or grasping after power will never serve a people well. Our hope is not in offices or politicians, but in plain old, ordinary folk like ourselves, with empty hands of faith and eyes full of gratitude, enduring seasons of death and resurrection in our daily lives, who give ourselves to the flourishing of a people. And that's what Joseph is given to. Verse 40. Pharaoh says to him, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put on a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt, from slave to second in command. Joseph is given vast regions to govern. He's given a signet ring which bears kingly authority. He's given a regal robe which has hints of priestly work. I mean, he gets to ride shotgun with Pharaoh the rest of his days, before whom tongues will confess Joseph is Lord, before whom knees will bow in humble homage. What we see with Joseph as he ascends into greater authority, as he ascends into greater responsibility. Look at what all he's over, what he's overseeing. And the grace that raised him from the dead will also sustain him in the work. There's another one who has risen from the pit, isn't there? There is another one who has not grasped after a glory that is rightfully his to have. But rather, this one gave himself to death, even death on the cross. This one endured infinite suffering, a deathly silence, in unendurable rejection, and God too raised him from the dead. And now Jesus, having ascended into the Father's presence, he sits down at God's right hand to reign as king forevermore, beyond the boundaries of Egypt, beyond the boundaries of the promised land. Every square inch of all of creation belongs to King Jesus and is under the authority of his reign. People of God, the encouragement from Joseph's life here is that we don't fear the awful, nor do we hide from our suffering, as we painstakingly pray for God's deliverance, for his peace, for his healing. We wait his resurrection and ascension with open hands of faith. What's interesting to me is that for Joseph, every ascension, every resurrection began in a very small way. He was just put over a house. And so as we think about what Joseph's life has to tell us, I just encourage you to dream small, because your life is to be given for the transformation of the world. Dream small, I mean begin here. Begin here, in your homes, in your neighborhood, in your church. So much time is wasted worrying and arguing about things on the national level. Now, those are important discussions, but how much time could be better spent thinking about our own lives, our own homes, our own communities? Begin at the house. Begin at the heart. Dream small. It means that we begin to look at one sphere of change even this week. What spheres does God have you in that you can influence for his kingdom's sake? What about this upcoming month? Where will you serve this week that will move people, that will move organizations towards a transformation in grace-saturated humility this year? Do something small. Dream small. But also dream big in this sense. Not only are you given for the transformation, you're given for the life of the world. The world. God chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Why? He said that they might be a blessing to the nations. This is not a small scope, that all the nations will be blessed through God's people. Dream big. Our ministry here at Trinity is primarily local. Our majority of our work is in our contexts, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. But the question is then, how do we spread out from there? Because it's not only there. There's a force that goes out from us, too. Yes, we support missionaries and ministries who are doing the work across the globe and throughout the nation. But how do we spend ourselves in such a way that the kingdom of God expands from our midst, giving ourselves to possibly short-term mission trips? But think of our day-to-day life, our workaday rhythms. Jesus promises that when we're faithful with little, he will give us more. So think about what God is calling you to locally that you might dream big. And embrace here, as we come to the conclusion here, embrace now the vocation of dying, rising, and ascending. When everything in you cries out for comfort and escape, press into Jesus. Give yourselves to the severe mercy of God. Suffering, sorrow, trial, and temptation are all part of God's economy in raising you up to greater glory. Await his resurrection and his ascension. This requires a community of faithful people in body life where we learn to confess, we learn to repent, we learn to forgive and to walk on. We learn to love and enjoy those who differ greatly from us so that we can work together joyfully. We die not privately, but corporately and publicly, that we might be raised up by Christ, ascending to greater glory. It requires walking with empty hands of faith. What robes do we tend to hold on to, the authority given to us, but do we hold so loosely that we can't let go? Joseph time and again releases good things, and God fills him with the better, but only with hands empty in gratitude and faith. So take heart as we await Christ's resurrection and ascension. Know that Christ is with us in the pit as we descend. He weeps with us. He knows trial and temptation. We who are baptized into his death, we trust that we will rise. We trust that there is newness of life for us. We are a people held fast by Christ, who is our King, who takes and he gives thanks to the Father for his people. Yeah, he takes hold of you and he gives thanks for you. And then he breaks us. And then he breaks us. And then he breaks us in order to make us new, in order to recreate us in the image of his Son from one degree of glory to the next, in order that as he recreates us, as he raises us, as we ascend into his presence, then we are then given back to the world. We are a people before whom Jesus says, "With you, I am well pleased." He gives us then with gratitude for the life of the world. Our life, therefore, is one continually of dying, of rising, and of ascending in Christ from one degree of glory to the next for all eternity. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for your word. Living and active, would you penetrate heart and mind now to conform us to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.